you to turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 32, perhaps one of the most difficult passages and prayers. Certainly one of the most difficult experiences for Moses and for Aaron and Joshua. Let's hear God's word together. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold rings, earrings, that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol, cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and to drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abram, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Now, if we were to end there, it would be a beautiful story and an easy story to read. But let's read on. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' And for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." And then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw the people, were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord, because perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you've written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and an angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Let us pray together. Lord, we pray in these moments that your Holy Spirit would move over us to reflect and contemplate on this, to hear your voice and be changed and moved. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. That's what we've just been singing. God has no rival. He has no equal. Is that true? We've been singing it. You have no rival. You have no equal. It's what we'd like to believe. It's perhaps what we do believe. But it's not always how we've lived. And this passage reminds us of how prone to departure from the truth we are. We can let all sorts of rivals enter in. We can let all sorts of distractions take place. We can let idols be erected in our lives. We looked at Moses' prayer last week, and we could see how Moses felt inadequate and God provided Aaron, and that it was in Aaron's heart to do what God wanted him to do and to be a spokesperson for Moses in the way that Moses wanted assistance and help. But where did it all go wrong? In a short period of time, there is confusion, chaos. Aaron is acquiescing to a crowd of people by providing an idol that distracts from God's glory. Moses, on the one hand, is pleading for people and saying, "God, don't be angry at my people so that your promises will be fulfilled," only to smash the tablets out of anger when he gets down and he sees the mess that people are in. Oh, it's easy to talk to God out of the crisis. It's easy to talk to God about what God should do. But then when we see the level of brokenness, we too can get angry. This is a really difficult passage. It's difficult for a number of reasons. We don't sit comfortably with a God who loves people and yet seems to be suggesting that people strap up swords and go and kill 3,000 people. Or a God who sends a plague on his own followers. Doesn't sit comfortably with how we read the New Testament. Now, I recognize that theologically some will say, and perhaps rightly so, and it's not the time and place to enter into this discussion, that our understanding of God progresses throughout the centuries, and that God speaks into a culture specific at its time in a language and behavior that they understand to reveal something of greater importance. And he has done so throughout the entire revelation of who he is throughout the breadth, length, and time that scripture was written. I can understand that. I can appreciate that. I can also understand and appreciate that we have a very difficult problem with this passage because of our culture. We're a very different culture. We're not a culture like the Israelites were, surrounded by hostile nations. Nations that were always in conflict together, death that was happening frequently through conflict and battle. We're not a nation that was exposed to disease and plague in the way that they would have been. In our relative comfort in the West, in particular comfort, depending on which part of society we come from, we see our relative ease, and we find passages like this very disturbing and very troubling. But I would say that there's something here that we need to take very seriously. And something that we must learn from. And here it is, the beginning of it. Put aside the fact that Aaron has been absolutely reckless. Put aside that Moses is in a state of anger when he comes down from the mountainside. But what really burns into the heart of God? What is it that's causing him such offense? It is this. Verse 4. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a toe. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And God hears them. Is that true? Did these idols bring them out of Egypt? These things that they fashioned with their own hands, were they the ones that brought about the deliverance? Were they the ones that sent the plagues on the Egyptians and on Pharaoh to put pressure on him? Were they the ones who split the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk across on dry ground? Were they truly the idols that brought about their rescue? Who was making atonement for their sin? Who was providing for them on a daily basis? Were they the idols that provided manna in the desert? Are these idols capable of intervening in human affairs? Were these idols eventually the ones who sent Christ, his only son? Were these constructions of our own mind and our own heart capable of healing the leper, delivering the Gadarene demoniac, bringing peace to a troubled mind, and salvation to the lost? Are these the idols that will do that for you? God said. Not many years after I have delivered you, you're constructing your own gods. After all that I've done, and after everything that I am yet to do, you run after something made of gold. And we have been praising our idols ever since. we think that we are where we are today because of what we have done. All our human efforts, all our achievements. Our deliverance is being brought about by our hard graft and work. We sit peaceably and comfortably in our places of pleasure because we have fashioned our futures. We have been responsible for creating our own world, our own environment, our own safety, our own security. We believe that we can get past and through this life without God, and so we fashion our own idols created in our image, not His. And as a consequence of that, we have chased them for a long time. And we need not simply accuse an unbelieving world of creating such idols. The church, Israel, was as capable of creating them too. And in Moses' absence, in the fact that they hadn't heard God speak, in their impatience, they said, "Where has he gone anyway?" And so, in his absence, let us fashion our own gods. We have no knowledge of his return or his whereabouts. In that absence, let us live our lives. So we revelry, we party, we dance together. We have fashioned these images. Let's celebrate their existence. God's anger burns. But we can understand that. I mean, if you try to put yourself somewhat in his position, after all that he has given, after all that he will give, after his son that he will sacrifice, after the deliverance that he has brought about, the plan that he has put in place, the promises that he has made that they will be a great nation if they remain faithful and obedient to him, after he's given them all of these things, in a moment's fickleness, they make a few idols and they say, "These were responsible for our deliverance." Would you not be a bit offended? Would you not be a bit hurt? And we can't sit smugly sometimes and think, "Well, God's God, so why would he feel like that?" Because we know what it's like. I mean, let's take a rather trivial point. And we sometimes say it musingly as we think about raising our children. And the joke is often made that when they get to a certain age and they say to you someday, "What have you ever done for me?" You could write out a list. And what parent just at that point doesn't feel a little bit narked that they seem to be so forgetful of every time that you changed their nappy? Every time you walked the floor with them when they were crying. Every meal that you provided. Every moment that you wiped their tears. Every financial commitment you made. And if they were to turn around and say, "What did you ever do for me?" You would be rightfully a bit upset. But not of the magnitude of God, our Creator. And so his heart burned, and he looked down. And you say, "Okay." Moses pleaded that he would show mercy, and believe me, he did. 3,000 died that day. Many more could have died. Many, many more. It was a small percentage of the children of Israel, but probably out of that 3,000 were those who had orchestrated this rivalry against God, this opposition to God. And as a consequence of that, God had to bring about their end. This was a sin of great magnitude. But there were others who listened to that message. There were others that God showed his grace to. He allowed them to live. He had been merciful. He had been gracious. Death could have been a rightful penalty. But he relented from that, as Moses had already interceded that God would be gracious and kind in his prayer. And God did show that grace. And he provided an angel to them to guide them. But then God is still righteous. God is still holy. So he says, listen, they've got to suffer a plague. But it's not going to take their life. But it's going to be a reminder to them at that point of just the danger of setting up other gods, the danger of letting rivals take my place. And for a few moments, let's consider why that plague would have been beneficial rather than destructive. That plague would have reminded them of this sole fact that God alone is all powerful. That God alone showed grace, that he did not end their life, but allowed them through his grace to stay alive, to listen to his teaching, to be instructed by the leaders in Israel, to hear the prophetic voice, to respond to God, to love God, to honor God, to glorify God. Why must he treat us sometimes in this manner of chastisement that we do not always understand nor necessarily appreciate and find it very difficult to countenance? Because of the implications of being lost. It is the urgency and the importance of this message is at stake. What happens when we sin? What happens when we actually follow broken gods? They lead us to a broken life. And they lead us to eternal separation from God. Because we have refused to accept the grace and mercy that he offers. First of all, a broken life. Do you think God really created you to live in brokenness? Do you think God wants us to be sad? Do you think God wants us to live empty, reckless lives? Do you think God wants us to be at that party that was there at the calf? Of where wildness and recklessness and carelessness, without any serious consideration for its implications or its repercussions, leads to a barren life, an empty life, a futile life. God's anger has to burn when the gods we create are incapable of delivering what he has promised for each person made in his image. He wants much more for you than we can sometimes even imagine. He wants you to have life to its full. He wants you to be blessed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I will give you life, a life to the full. Here is the opportunity you possess for a joyful, peaceful existence with me, with a harmonious relationship, with the full pleasure of living in my presence. You can have all of this and much more than you even imagine and think. And I want you to contrast that with what is on offer here through this broken idol that you're creating. Whether it's materialism, whether it's education and human achievement, whether it's the innate sense of your own goodness, whether it's the God of pleasure or the God of popularity, whatever it is, I am telling you now, God said to the children of Israel, it is broken and flawed and it will lead to your sad demise. Your sad demise. And I want you delivered from that. And what burns in my heart is when you have the foolishness, the recklessness to say that these gods were responsible for your deliverance. Now, can you imagine for one moment if God abandoned us to our own pursuit of gods? If he was to withdraw his presence altogether. If he was to say, right, I'll speak to you no more. I'll not engage in life anymore. I'll just simply retire to the safety of heaven and I'll let you go on with this mess that you're creating. What sort of world would it be? We think that world is difficult now to live in. Could you imagine if it was abandoned by God? If there were no restraints? If there were no light available? Can you imagine what that would be like if we withdrew his light from this world and we lived in constant darkness? 3,000 deaths and a bit of a plague would seem a small price to pay. God was merciful. He said, I should leave, but I won't, because I will remain faithful to the promise that I have made and the promise that you have reminded me of, Moses, when you were on that mountainside. I will, but there's a price to pay. But it is a small price in comparison to what can be lost. Because if I remove my presence altogether, these idols will be the only people guiding you, and they are broken, and they will lead you to a broken place. And you cannot even imagine how hellish that broken place is, people. But I know, because Satan seeks to destroy. I will deliver you. And I will be gracious. And this plague will be an opportunity. Fall in front of me and worship me. I want everybody, myself included, to abandon our idols, our rivals, those things that we are creating, fashioned in our own image and not God's. I want to accept any measure of discipline that he sees useful and necessary in order to lead us back to him, because the price is too great to ignore him. The price is too great. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And we don't have to lose it today. But we can fall in repentance in front of him and say, do you know what, Lord? Regardless of how I got here, I'm still here. And it's for that reason that I look up to you. And I take that golden calf and I smash it to pieces and I throw it in the fire. And should I have to drink of it to remind me that I should never have ingested it into my life, if it turns me back to you, that's the price I'll pay. Because you paid the ultimate price to deliver us. And no one else can. And no one else should. And no one else is worthy of pursuit but you. And because of that, I want to worship you with all of my soul, with all of my heart, and with all of my mind. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we are ministered to, penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.